Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 10. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may your word live in us and bear much fruit to your glory. Amen. Well, this week is week three of a four-week series of Sunday morning sermons, messages, looking at the whole issue of wealth and possessions and how we think about our resources and understanding everything that we have as God's and seeking a gospel-shaped perspective on all those very important and fundamental life issues. If you've been here in the previous couple of weeks, you might have got a booklet like this, which says Life Savings on the front, which contains the sermon outlines for all four messages and also contains the growth group Bible study outlines and also daily Bible reading notes. So if you haven't got one of those yet, feel free to get one. But if you do have one and you've left it at home, then the sermon outline today is on the back of the service handout. Well, wealth and possessions and money and so on are a spiritual issue. They're a spiritual issue for Christians. They're not just one of those things. At the end of last week's sermon, I shared this quote from John Piper. What you do with every cent says something about your view of God and what he means to you. It's a challenging thought. What you do with every cent says something about your view of God and what he means to you. And that we've been thinking about that really for the last 2 weeks. And what I want to shift on to today is to say, what happens when somebody has a truly biblical, gospel-shaped view about finances? What happens when you see that in real life in a person's life? Well, the answer is that person stops seeking for contentment in money and in possessions. They may have money, they may have possessions, but they stop seeking contentment in those things. And the way you can tell that is that they're no longer a person who, in their quiet daydreamy moments, is thinking, if only I had dot, 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 you know, if only I had my own home, or if only I had more superannuation, or if only I could afford to send my kids to those schools, or if only they don't, their contentment isn't bound up with those things. Those aren't their great longings. Or they don't go to the school reunion and see how everybody's made a success of themselves and come home that evening feeling like a failure or feeling envious. How did those people get all that stuff? You know, at school they were so unpromising. You know, if somebody has a truly gospel heart on these issues, they're capable of saying, you know what, I'm fine, I've got enough. Now, that sounds pretty straightforward. Yeah, that's a good way to be. But there's a problem for us living in our time and our place, and it's this. Discontent makes the world go round. Discontent is really the engine that drives our economic model. It makes the world go round. Our economy relies on people not saying, I have enough. I'm content with what I have. Our economy relies on that. And so for that reason, our whole culture is saturated with messages designed to make you feel discontent. I'm not saying you're a victim, but this is important to understand. Our whole reality is geared to this message. Do not feel satisfied. Do not feel content. Keep buying stuff. According to research that Deloitte did last year, 88% of Australians have a smartphone. Think about this, right? 88%. In other words, smartphones are not being made and advertised because the makers think you don't have one. Of course you have a smartphone. So why are smartphones being madly made and advertised? The point is that you shouldn't be content with the smartphone you have. They're not pitching at the missing 12%. They're pitching that people who already have a smartphone, but whom they might persuade to feel dissatisfied with their smartphone. The purpose for us in going shopping generally, apart from just groceries, the stuff that we eat, the purpose of shopping is not to acquire stuff that we don't have, it's to upgrade the stuff that we already have. Of course you already have a phone, of course you already have clothes, of course you already have a TV. But the reason you go shopping is to get a better one, to get better gear, to get better stuff, to upgrade. Have a look at this Jaguar ad. The little text says this: you're a Jaguar driver. You just haven't bought one yet. It's good. It's good. You're a Jaguar driver. You just haven't bought one yet. You know the message is, it's the Cabrio, you're a Jaguar driver. What are you doing driving around that Camry? You're a Jaguar driver. You don't settle for a Camry. So the point is not, oh, you might not have a car. Here's a way to acquire a vehicle. No, it's all about upgrading. That's how the whole thing works. Thanks, Deb. Andrew Carnegie, who was the world's richest man at the start of the 20th century, was once asked by a journalist, Mr. Carnegie, how much money is enough? You know what he said? Just $1 more. It's a lovely, insightful answer, isn't it? That's how much is enough. More. That's the space we live in. That's our cultural moment. Meanwhile, what does the Bible say? The Bible says, for example, 1 Timothy 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, that is a direct clash of message. Direct, head on, direct clash of message. And the really interesting thing for us to reflect on is how little we feel that. We have a real blind spot in this issue. That's why it's really worth focusing on and preaching on. See, we know that we're out of step with the world on all sorts of things. For example, on human sexuality. We know that. We feel it. We feel uncomfortable about it. We think, how are we going to help our kids navigate this? We don't want people to hate us, but we've got our convictions. We have a different view of love, sex, and marriage. And yet here, this issue of wealth and possessions, where it is so directly at odds with the world's just one more dollar thing, we barely even notice. We think, oh yeah, we're really, you know, countercultural with our understanding of sexuality. But we never think we are dramatically countercultural when it comes to wealth, possessions, resources, spending money, earning, and so on. It's a real blind spot for us. Well, let's think about this issue of contentment. Contentment. Contentment, and this is obvious when you start to turn it over in your mind, contentment is not fundamentally about our circumstances. Contentment is fundamentally to do with our deep desires in life, isn't it? It's having those deep desires met. And we know that. We know that it's possible to be content and have an iPhone 4. It's possible. It's also possible to own a Jaguar and be discontent. But we know that. That's not a breakthrough. We think, oh, sure. Sure. So what is discontent? Where does it come from? Discontent is about our deeper longings being unmet. What are our deeper longings? Our deep longings are for things like feeling safe, just having that sense of security, feeling that I'm going to be okay, I'm going to be provided for, I'm safe. I'm safe in life. That's a deep longing. Or our longing for significance, the idea that I matter, I'm respected, I'm valued, I'm loved, I have a sense of agency in my life. Things like safety and significance, they're the deep longings that drive our hearts. They're the sources of true contentment. And everybody knows this. Everybody knows that if I get a new phone, it won't bring lasting contentment into my life. So why do we do that? Why do we have that yearning for the upgrade, the better car, or the better phone? Or why do I have that yearning for home ownership if I'm a renter? Where does that yearning come from? Here's the paradox. This is the bit where we really have to think philosophically. What people truly want is not a Jaguar. What people truly want is to feel content. And we know that. We think it'd be great just to feel content. And occasionally we'll see someone, you know, we marvel at people like the Dalai Lama. We think, that guy just seems so happy. Or Mother Teresa. We think, that woman seems so contented. We think, I wish I felt the way she feels, just contented. People want to feel contented. But here's the paradox. You can't gain direct access to contentment. You can't just acquire it. You can't purchase it. You can't just do a course and get it. You get contentment indirectly. It's a byproduct. It's a byproduct of having those other longings met. Our longings for safety and our longings for significance. As those things are fulfilled, we feel a sense of contentment in life. It's a byproduct. So here's the million-dollar question. If contentment is a byproduct, if it's indirect and comes from something else, what's that something? What's the something that will satisfy my longings for safety and significance from which contentment will flow as a byproduct? What is that something? Well, the answer is, it depends. Every culture has its own answer. Every culture says, here's how to meet your longings. Let me demonstrate this for you. Half my family is Ugandan, half my family is Scottish. Think about my grandparents on both sides, right? They're all born in the early 20th century. One pair of grandparents, illiterate, subsistence farmers in rural Uganda. Where do they seek safety and significance, my Ugandan grandparents? The answer is through offspring. That's what their culture tells them. Your deep longings can be met through offspring. If you have a lot of kids, if you have a lot of grandkids, then you'll be well regarded in your community. And you'll have all these people to look after you when you're old. Significance, safety, it's all there. Kids and grand offspring. And so the result of that is a whole culture where people have multiple wives and multiple kids. My dad was one of 13. That's how they do it. That's where they look for contentment. Meanwhile, in the Highlands of Scotland, my Scottish grandparents, where did they seek safety and significance? The answer is through reputation. For them, the really key things are to be known as an upstanding and contributing member of your community, to be well thought of. Church going, prudent with money, well-behaved kids. And the result of that is a culture of hard work, intense privacy, intensely private, keeping up appearances, never airing your dirty laundry. That's where they looked for contentment. They're seeking the same things, both my sets of grandparents, in radically different ways. Ugandan grandparents, privacy is private. They've never even heard of that. They don't care that everybody knows their stuff, as long as you've got 20 grandkids. My Scottish grandparents, having 13 kids, inconceivable. But people knowing your stuff, that would be a disaster, right? What about us? What does our culture do? We think having 13 kids is a bit nutty. But we probably all also think being neurotically private is a bit pathological. Nowadays people are saying, oh, I don't care if the neighbours disrespect me. For us, our culture tells us you can get contentment as a byproduct, not of kids, not of community respect, but as a byproduct of wealth. You can get contentment through wealth. Neither of my sets of grandparents believed that, by the way. They didn't want wealth. They knew that wasn't the way to contentment. They had their own mistakes to make. We believe you can get it through wealth, and this works differently for different segments of our population, actually. For people who are, for the over 40s, for adults, you know, in middle age and beyond, they tend to seek things like through the security of home ownership. You know, people have a sense of anxiety or even shame if they're renting in their 40s, 50s, 60s. Through the prestige of having a nice car, looking like life is working for you. You know, that's where we seek significance and contentment. I've shared a story with some of you before. That several years ago, Ruth was dropping off one of our kids at a party or something. And she pulls up outside the house. It is immense. This immense home. One of the biggest houses she's ever seen. And it's not a McMansion. It's not vulgar. It's exquisitely tasteful. It is just a sublime home. And Ruth thought, wow. And another mum was arriving at the same time and gazed up at this house and said, in Ruth's hearing, but to no one in particular, if I lived here, I would be so happy. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that lovely? But she's just giving voice to her culture. Most of the world doesn't think that. Most of the world thinks, how would you clean a house like that? Like, but for our culture, oh, that house, right? Mind you, young people don't think that. They think they can get contentment through wealth, but not by owning a gigantic house. Younger generations tend to seek it not through what they own, but the fact that you're able to keep acquiring stuff. Young people just love acquiring stuff. They've already got a watch, but they buy another watch and they say, look, my new watch. You know, they love getting new stuff or being able to afford Instagram-worthy experiences. Here I am in Vietnam. Here I am doing this thing, you know. Hugh McKay in his book, What Makes Us Tick, says this: the lure of materialism is powerful because its buy more messages are so simple. Buy more stuff and you'll feel better, and you'll help to reduce unemployment, and people will see how successful you are. You'll feel better. People know you're a success. That's how it works. That's what our culture says. In our culture, we believe the way to contentment is through acquiring more stuff. And the paradox of it is we all want contentment, and so we're always dissatisfied with what we own. Now, why are Christians able to be any different than this? Where does that contentment come from for Christian people? Well, we've got a case study this morning in our Bible reading. This is from Philippians chapter 4. You might have it in front of you. Philippians, written by the Apostle Paul. He's a Christian missionary and he is in jail. So straight away you think, well, that's a recipe for discontent. He's been deprived of his liberty. There's questions over the legitimacy of his imprisonment. He's awaiting trial. One possible outcome of the trial is the death penalty. And he speaks explicitly in this letter about the issue of contentment. In ancient jails, you had to supply your own food through relatives and support networks. And Paul has just received money from the Philippian church to keep him going while he's in jail. And so he writes them a letter and he thanks them. He says in Philippians 4, verse 10, he says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. I mean, it's a remarkable thing for us to hear, isn't it? Just remarkable. He says, I'm delighted by your gift. It doesn't make me any more content than I was. I'm content no matter what, but thanks so much for your gift. And in verse 12, he refers to the secret of being content. The secret. What is it? What is the secret of being content? How have his deepest desires been fulfilled? He's not like either of my grandparents. No kids, no family around him, no community respect. He's not like us, wealth. How are his deep desires fulfilled? He says, through him who gives me strength. That is through Jesus. Through Jesus. Through the gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection, not just knowing it, but knowing Jesus himself. He knows that the maker and sustainer of all things is for him. His future is secure. More secure than any variation in earthly circumstances can make it. He knows that he matters. He matters to God. He's personally known and loved by Jesus. The deeper sense of significance comes out of that than any worldly relationship or standing could offer. Now, a person whose life is built on those things is able to be content with earning modest pay, because it's not about that for them. They're able to be content with not being able to afford a house, because it's not about that for them. They can be generous because giving away lots of wealth doesn't threaten their deep security, because it was never about that. Now, how in the world can we be like that? It's one thing to read this passage of Philippians and say, that's amazing. How can we be like that? Well, the starting point is for us to think about Jesus himself. How did this work in Jesus' life? Where did Jesus look for joy and for contentment? What were his longings, if we can ask such a bold question? What were Jesus' longings? Jesus was the Son of God. All power and all splendor was his. But he was content to relinquish it. This same letter says Jesus emptied himself. So if you empty yourself, where are your longings for safety and significance found? And the answer is, amazingly, in giving his life for us. There's an incredible conversation that Jesus has in John chapter 4, where he says this, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Isn't that amazing? My food is to do the will of him who sent me. That's what drives Jesus on. That's what brings him contentment and joy. To do the will of him who sent me. The thing Jesus longed for, above all else, was your salvation. That drove him forward. In order for him to be content, he went to the cross for us. Amazing. He says a little later in John's gospel, I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but I shall raise them up at the last day. For it is my Father's will that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. That for Jesus was joy and contentment. Of course he could empty himself, because it didn't threaten that. In fact, emptying himself was required for that. And the reason you can entrust your deepest longings for safety and security, the reason you can entrust those to Jesus, is that in giving up his life, he has already put your safety above his own. So you can trust him. Or the reason you can trust your deep longings for love and for significance to Jesus is that not only has he already proved the depth of his love for you in dying and rising, but he now lives as the one who will never die and never forget you and never abandon you. You're safe with him. And Paul says, I have learned the secret of contentment. But if he can learn it, we can learn it. You learn it. And it's about learning to focus our desires on Jesus. In this same letter, where he expresses such profound contentment, Paul says this. This is Philippians 3, verse 10. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. It almost echoes Jesus' words, doesn't it? I want to know Christ. His real longing was just for greater intimacy with Jesus. That's why he doesn't care that he's in jail, and because it doesn't threaten his intimacy with Jesus. And that's what we need to learn, to bring Jesus into the middle of our lives and into the middle of our longings and our thinkings and our hopes and our self-understandings and our joys, to bring Jesus there so that he eclipses those other longings. Without that, we'll never manage. You can't just say to yourself, you should care less that you have an old phone. You just can't do that by sheer willpower. Jesus has to eclipse that. The more you know him as your true safety, the more you know him as a source of your significance, the less you seek contentment in those other things. And in fact, I'll go on, a radical thing starts to happen in your life. You actually start to resist things that distract you from Jesus because they threaten your true contentment. Things like wealth. Christians do radically countercultural things for that very reason, like owning old stuff or declining promotions or giving radical proportions of their income. Not because only those things aren't the true base of their contentment, but because they see it as a potential threat and distraction from their true contentment, who is Jesus. And when they face situations of genuine need in life, like Paul here in jail, he says, I know what it is to be in need. They don't just say, Lord, give me more money. They say, Lord, use even this situation to teach me to love you more, to trust you more. Hardships can help your contentment because Jesus works in them to increase your dependence on him as the ultimate source of contentment. Now, let me ask you, is there a version of you that's like that? Don't answer. Let me tell you the answer. There is. There really is. This is why Jesus sends us his Holy Spirit. But we have to give ourselves to learning this, to learning it. Let me finish with a parable that Jesus told in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. And may we who hear that understand. Let's pray. Work in our hearts, Lord Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, in this most deeply ingrained of cultural areas, and teach us to find our safety and our significance in you. We ask it for our joy and for your glory's sake. Amen.